Well, please open up to Proverbs chapter 6. We finished last week Proverbs 5. We've been on our study. The general heading is Pleasures and Addictions, and we've been looking at a doctrine of lust for the last four sessions. And today we come to Proverbs 6. It's interesting to note that Proverbs 2 has a few verses about this doctrine, and then 5, 6, and 7 give extended sections on this very important topic in the training of our children and the training of ourselves, how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's read Proverbs 6, 20 to the end. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense or soul. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content though you give him many gifts. Well, once again, we're going to look at this topic, and I sought to outline this section, and I encourage you, as I've been teaching more, it helps me to outline the section of Scripture, and as you study the Bible, as you're doing your devotions, I encourage you, if you journal, seek to make an outline. If you're reading the Psalms, make an outline. It helps sometimes to zero in on the main points. So I outlined it in this way, verses 20 through 23, the commandment. 24 through 26, the catcher. And third, the consequences, verse 27 to the end. The commandment, the catcher, and we'll come to her, and the consequences. Well, verses 20 and 21. We see here right from the outset that family teaching, father and mother, it's not just fathers. Obviously, fathers are the leader, but it's father and mother. Mother's Day. Yes, exactly. It was a late night. Family teaching, fathers and mother equal family law. Family teaching equals family law. And that's significant, I think, as we read the Proverbs, we see over and over again, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your ears. Your father and mother's words are the law. And as a matter of fact, children, I know you've said this, like mine have, well, so the Emerys do it, the Pollocks do it, the Langfords do it, the Rowlands do it, the McKinleys do it. Well, that may be true. But we have the big picture of the law of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, which all of our families are teaching. But what your parents teach you are family law. What your fathers and mothers teach you are the commandments. So we ought to see that. We ought to view our mothers and fathers, children, in that way. They're teaching you. They're giving you the commandments, and you are so fortunate to have Christian parents who teach you the commands and laws of God. Well, you're being taught these family laws, and he uses several words to describe how you should view them. He says, observe them, do not forsake them, bind them continually, regularly, repeatedly, or always, tie them. You cannot hold to the truth loosely. It's not enough just to have in the back of your mind, well, this is sort of the truth. You must hold it tightly. You cannot hold to the truth loosely. Do you hear all those words? Bind, tie, do not forsake. You must embrace them. And we've studied it before. You must make them your own. Imagine this. If you have to tie an important knot, some of you young men, young ladies know how to tie good knots. Well, there's a difference between the knot you tie on your fishing hook and if you wrap a gift, you tie a bow. Or if you tie your shoes, I don't know how you tie them. But there's a difference on how you tie a knot. Some knots are meant never to slip or never to come loose. Others are meant you pull one string and the whole thing unravels. Well, we ought to use the first case, the knot that does not come loose on these truths. We must bind them and tie them to ourselves so that they never come loose in your lives. We must own them. If you're out boating, maybe you're going today, your boat pulls up to the dock, and you don't tie it up properly. Your moorings are just wrapped around the pylons, and all of a sudden the tide comes in. What's going to happen to the boat? What's going to happen? It's just going to go away. Your boat has to be tied down, and the bigger the waves and the more extreme the tides, you need to have tight knots. I mean, I'm sure sailors know, Ken could tell us, that there are many very important knots that you need to moor your boat. Well, it's the same way with these truths. You must tie them down and bind them around yourself. Don't hold them just loosely. Well, that's what mom and dad think. So bind them to yourself. And as you get older, you'll see. You're binding them now for a future use. Maybe the big waves haven't come in yet to your boat. So maybe a little bit of a loose knot will make it. But at some point, a big wave is going to come in. And if you're not tied firmly, you're going to be in big trouble. Your boat's going to be smashed or it's going to be taken out to sea. So that's how we ought to deal with these commandments of our parents or of God from the Scripture. Verse 22, if you do these things, there's a promise. If you hold to the commandment and the teaching, they will guide you, they will protect you, and they will talk to you. See, if you do bind them up in yourself, they give back something to you. They'll guide you in your future. They'll protect you from the harlot. They will talk to you. It's like your conscience. That's wrong. They will show you. And these words, walk, sleep, or awake, it gives a picture of your whole life. We're either asleep or we're awake. And when we're asleep, we're very vulnerable. When you lay down at sleep, unless you keep a gun under your pillow, you're quite vulnerable to danger. In these days, that we didn't have deadbolt locks on the doors. They were living in huts or whatever. You were vulnerable at night to wild animals, to enemies. And these commandments will protect you from those things. Well, verse 23, this commandment, it not only guides, protects, and talks to you, but it is a lamp. It is life and light. Did you ever try reading in the dark? I don't mean with a flashlight or a nightlight. Did you ever just go into your room, close the door, pitch black, and try to read? Do you see any words? No. You need a lamp. Well, in the same way, you cannot expect to make it through the temptations of life without a lamp. You can't read in the dark. You can't walk in the dark. You need the lamp or the commandments, the light of Scripture, the light of the truths that your parents are teaching you. It's very important so you can see clearly. And these reproofs, they may feel like death when your parents reprove you with the law of God. They may feel like death. They may hurt, but actually they are life-giving. We saw in the picture of the adulteress in chapter 24 and chapter 2 that her paths lead to where? Where do the paths of the adulteress lead? Pardon? Sheol, death, the place, the netherworld. Yes, thank you, David. That's where her paths lead, but reproofs lead to life. And there's always this play in the Proverbs, this play on words and ideas, and life and death are continually there. It's ironic, I think, that the way of an adulteress feels good, but it's the path to death. But the way of reproofs, they hurt, but they lead to life. So that's why we need the Scripture to understand things. Things that hurt may actually be good for you, and things that feel good will destroy you. That's significant. That thread runs through the entire Scripture. Well, secondly, we saw the commandment. Now we see the catcher, verse 24, beginning with verse 24. All these things, these commandments and reproofs, are for what? To keep you. Now, a quick word to parents. We must, parents, have a child-rearing practice. We must have a purpose in our child-rearing. We're not just teaching rules for the purpose of teaching rules. There is a purpose, too. We can not only give reproof, don't go with the harlot, but we must give the reasons. Now, every time we reprove, we don't need to answer why, of course. But generally speaking, as we train our children, there is a reason why we do it. There's a reason why this mother and father is telling their children, listen to my commandments, don't go to the harlot. That's the reason, so you won't go to her. To keep you from the evil woman, verse 24 of Proverbs 6, to keep you from the evil woman. Now again, we cannot romanticize adultery or fornication. Adultery is sin. Fornication is evil. Therefore, loose women are evil women. We must call things as the Bible calls them. Did you see it? To keep you from the evil woman. That's a harsh word. That is a alarming word to say to someone. This woman is described as the evil woman. Loose women are evil women. We heard from Derek Kidner a few weeks back that unchastity or impurity may be romanticized, but the hard facts are faithfully given here in the Proverbs. Beware. Now I'm going to read to you the 1985 Billboard number 3 hit, not the whole thing, a song called Secret Lovers. Those of us were in the 80s, or maybe you know this song. It's a wicked song, but it romanticizes fornication, adultery. Secret Lovers by Atlantic Star, it made number 3 in the nation. This is what our culture is teaching still. It's 1985, 95, 2005, and it will continue to the end of the world. Adultery and fornication is romanticized. It's made to seem palatable. It's made to seem nice. Here we are, the two of us together, taking this crazy chance to be all alone. We both know that we should not be together, because if we're found out, it could mess up both our happy homes. Secret lovers, yeah, that's what we are. We should not be together, but we can't let go, no, no, because we love each other. Sitting at home, I do nothing all day, but I think about you and hope that you're okay. Hoping you'll call before anyone gets home, I wait anxiously alone by the phone. How could something so wrong be so right? How could something so wrong be so right? I wish we didn't have to keep our love out of sight, yeah. Living two lives just ain't easy at all, but we gotta hang on there or we'll fall. Secret lovers, yeah, that's what we are. Trying so hard to hide the way we feel. 'Cause we both belong to someone else. But we can't let go. 'Cause what we feel is, oh, so real, so real, so real. That is a romanticized view of fornication and of adultery. It is pervasive and doesn't matter what genre of music you listen to. All non-Christian music in every genre will teach this same thing, this same doctrine. Their doctrine of lust is very different. Did you hear it? Did you hear what he said? We can't let go because we love each other so. That's romanticizing fornication. It's saying, because I love so much, because I feel so strongly toward this person, I just can't say no. How could I? It feels so right. Therefore, it is so right. Beware, brothers and sisters, children. Beware of music and TVs and movies. Even some of the seeming good ones. It's very insidious. It slips in. This idea that your feelings and your true love. It's no doubt that it's true love, but it's evil. And we must draw the line for ourselves and for those around us. George Lawson, we noted in our study on Joseph, said, on here, he said, all unlawful love is hatred. And all tempters to it are cruel enemies to our happiness. We have so deified love in our culture that you can't say no. I'm just in love and I can't stop myself. You must. Don't fall into the devil's trick, young people, that because you have love, it's no doubt that it's true love, but it is biblically hatred. It's not denying the feelings are there, but the feelings must be controlled by Scripture. Mark it down. Infatuation can rationalize anything. Secret lovers. It could romanticize a situation, well, her husband doesn't love her, but I truly do. It's this nobility that he's such a bad husband, but I am the good one that truly loves her. That's what infatuation and feelings do. Rationalizes sin. My good friend who said this statement, I'm not sure where it's from. Feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. That is an excellent lesson to memorize. Feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. It's no doubt that you have feelings. We say, yes, we understand you have these feelings, but they must be controlled. They must be stopped because they are deceiving. Well, the smooth tongue of an adulteress. Beware of her smooth and easy ways. She's not repulsive to you, to me. She's smooth and seductive and sweet. If she was just repulsive, you wouldn't have any interest in her. But she's a sweet talker. She's charming and deceitful. I trust some of you young single men have memorized Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. As you wait on your mate, make this verse a verse that would control any woman or man for that matter. You can think of it in either direction. The guiding principle in who you choose, Christian, would be someone who fears the Lord. Because beauty is vain and charm is deceit. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Sin is first in the heart, then it's in the hands. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Sin is first there, in the unseen places of yourself. God hates this sin of adultery, of lust. As a matter of fact, as I was reading this morning, earlier in Proverbs 6, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. What was the one that said, a heart that devises wicked plans? God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Well, he reflects back to it here in verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, scheming how you could meet with her, go near her, whatever it may be. God hates that, and we ought to hate it too. Her beauty. Do not desire her beauty. She's beautiful in appearance. To say otherwise would be a lie. She is beautiful. And I think it's of note that the Bible never denies physical beauty, but it shows its proper place and qualifies it, it demystifies it, and it explains it for what it really is. The Bible never denies physical beauty, and we're foolish if we do. Remember Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion or taste. A beautiful ring on the nose, if you go over to the Young's house last week at the frog hunt, those pigs, what have they done with their nose? Where do they stick it, children? In their feces. That beautiful ring is right down there in, you know what it's in. That beautiful ring is not so beautiful. It is beautiful. The ring is beautiful. But when it's on that snout of that pig, it becomes disgusting, out of place. Mr. Young wouldn't take his wife's wedding ring and stick it on one of those pigs. It's a precious ring. It's beautiful. But on a pig's nose, it's not. And young men, mark it down. A woman may be beautiful, but if she lacks discretion, she's like that ring in the pig's nose rooting in its own excrement. The Bible's honest. Beware. A beautiful woman may be a very evil woman. Beauty is not evil. We don't deny beauty. God gives it. But a beautiful woman alone, if that's all she is a beautiful face and body, she may be an evil woman. Beware. Don't let her catch you with her eyelids. Here's where we get the catcher. She's a man catcher. She goes about to catch men. Her eyes are hypnotic. She's a moral hypnotist. You know, those bug zappers that you hang out in your back porch and they're like a blue light or something and the bugs just zone in and they get zapped. That's what she's like, but on a much greater scale. She's like an electrified something that when those men get near, she kills them. She's attractive. They just can't help it. Those bugs are coming in, but they're going to die. And so will you and I if we go to the harlot, if we go to the adulteress. And just an aside, one preacher that I love, Jim Dom, years ago, he had a message on this general topic, and he said, young ladies, you can take a man with your eyes. I'm not talking about wearing makeup. I'm talking about the way you look at a man. You can take him with your eyes. Beware. Young men, beware of what you're, who you're looking at in that type of woman. But young ladies, be cautious. Maybe you are pure, but your eyes are powerful. So guard them. 26, verse 26. There are two women, the harlot and the adulteress. He's going back and forth. But what will the result be? I've always been amazed at this verse. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. To nothingness. It's a verb of motion, reduced. He's brought back to a place of smallness. He becomes minuscule. He was a man, but now he becomes just transformed into a useless loaf of bread. There is a sharp warning. There's vivid pictures to draw us out, to warn us about the adulteress or the harlot. He becomes Play-Doh in her hands. That's what the harlot does. She brings you to Play-Doh. She's just manipulating you, squeezing you into those molds like kids play with, Play-Doh. But we need to beware. We need to stand firm, Christian men and boys. We need to stand firm and resist her evilness and know her, what she is, because if we don't, we'll be reduced to a loaf of bread. If you're taking notes, please go home and read 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Paul's sermon or his message on this very topic, he concludes there by saying, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." We're not our own. We don't have the liberty, we don't have freedom to choose the adulteress. We are not our own. And the whole context there is harlotry. He's talking to the church at Corinth, Christians. And so I hope you're not disgusted with this study. I hope you don't think it's overdoing it, because it's all through the Bible. And it has slain billions of people. We're not exempt, so we would take the warning. The adulteress hunts for the precious life. She's a hunter. She's out. She's got her camouflage on. She's going through the forest. She's got armor-piercing rounds. It's true. You need to see her that way. You and I are not exempt. She is a sly fox in the henhouse, as we've said. And we must note that godliness or purity is no insulation from temptation. She hunts for who? The wicked guy that's already fornicating? She hunts for the precious life. If you're walking like Joseph in purity, those are the guys that they're after. They're after the pure ones. They're after those who are seeking to be pure. We're not exempt. If we have a measure by the grace of God of purity or godliness, we're not exempt from these temptations. They are common to man. So don't fool yourself in thinking, "Oh, that temptation will never come to me." It has, it will, and it will come again. Now, before we conclude, I wanted to give an opportunity. Do you have any questions or comments? Has this been clear? Yes, brother. Right.
And then the other thing is, you talk about true love.
Yes.
And I think that probably would be better defined, and not just true love, like you go to the jewelry store and see something that you want for yourself, and it's a one-sided, you know, type of transaction.
Well, your first point that indeed it's no temptation to sin. It's no sin to be tempted. Excuse me. Again, late night. We must hold to that truth, although it is difficult. And we confess, as you said, is it a 5-second rule? Is it a 10-second? Well, here comes this harlot, and I see her coming. You know, is it 5-second? Well, James 1:16, I believe, where it talks about, it gives a picture there of sin being conceived. And that would give us, but when does that actually happen? I think we know, you know, in the extreme case when it's happened, but the line there, it's hard for us to know. And that's why we're warned to keep back. And once we start to desire, he says here, verse 25, do not desire her beauty. It's no sin to see her beauty. But as soon as I desire that beauty to be mine, to enjoy it, then I've sinned. But in terms of, you know, is there a 5-second rule? It's difficult to know. We know when the extreme cases, yes.
It is. You know, it's, you walk into Fred Myers a few weeks ago, and apparently some actress has a new bikini, and she made it on the front page of some magazine, and you're standing there ready to check out.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. And I think as Christians, yes, Exactly. And I think that visible stuff is the most common thing that we face. Most of us don't have women knocking on our door or calling us up. I mean, it could happen. Old Facebook friends, we've given some examples. But if you're at the store, you're on your Comcast logging in, and there's the new bikini ad, and you see it, minimize, close it, shrink it down, look away. Because if you start to look at that picture and desire it, or if you closed it but then you open it again to see it, well, you've sinned. Not you, but any of us have. If we've opened it again to see it, or if we went back down the aisle where the pornography is just to get a passing glance, we've sinned. If there's a woman who at your workplace or that you know always has low blouses and is exposing herself, and you find your eyes going there over and over, we've sinned. So, but you know, the second rule, I mean, sin is in the heart too, and so we don't even need the physical necessarily. It may be a thought that comes to our mind, what someone said, but we need to cut it off and to pluck out our eye, like Jesus says, and pluck it out or cut it off. Now, your second question about what is true love, I use that sort of in the colloquial sense of so-called true love, not referring to the biblical love. It's the totally infatuated love or feelings-based love that is a true feeling, but it's truly wrong. So I use that very loosely, not in the sense of a biblical love.
It's more of a self-centered love.
Absolutely. It's completely... Well, we could think of some scriptures.
True love would be a sacrificial giving of yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. True biblical love. And I use that in a very colloquial, as it's used today, as in these secret lovers. Well, they're not lovers, they're haters. I agree. They're totally self-absorbed. But the sense is that they have a true feeling. Yeah, it's lust, but it's not denying that there are true feelings. And that's why we say feelings are deceiving and they must be governed by the Scripture. Well, absolutely, and that's why I said, when I said true love, I wasn't referring to true biblical love. I'm using it like in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. It's true for the world, but it's truly wrong scripturally. So I'm not saying that it's the biblical love, and I hope you can agree that I'm not promoting the world's type of love. Yes, Cindy. Indeed, yes. And that's why we mentioned last week Joseph, who was tempted, and she grabbed a hold of his cloak, and the way of escape was he left it in her hands. The way of escape may be leaving the area, not talking to that person, not going on the web, and not watching. There's many ways of escape that... Right. Yes, indeed, there are many forms, and we need... to look for every way of escape. I think the world presents it, I just couldn't get a way out. Well, God says for his people, he provides a way of escape, and we need to find it by his grace. Yes. Yes.
I think in going to model that, if you reread the account of David and Bathsheba and just really focused on what David was seeing and thinking, that would be the same response.
Exactly, yes. Every woman has a father, and she may have brothers, and she may have a husband. And as John said, as we think about those facts, they bring us back to reality, not just an isolated second or moment. We have to see the big picture, and indeed, that's very wise. Yes, brother. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yes. Well, great comments on a vital issue, and may God make us to hear the truth, as Craig said, and obey it. And that's why we're taking this time to arm ourselves, to find the way of escape, to see the biblical reasons. And next time we'll wrap up with the consequences, these metaphors of fire that he brings and coals. And we'll look at that next time. So thank you for your comments, and indeed, may God sanctify us and keep us pure. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for rescuing us, for giving us your Spirit that we might put to death the deeds of the flesh, that we might pluck out our eyes, cut off our hands, that we might flee fornication. Father, write your word upon our hearts. Give us much grace that we would find the ways of escape. Protect our little ones. Protect our singles. Protect them, Lord, from the harlots. Protect their eyes. And indeed, Lord, protect us all from our wicked culture that romanticizes these sins. Glorify yourself through us, and we thank you, and we come and in our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.